James chapter 3. I don't often get a chance to preach small series, large series, but we've been filling in some of the church that needs a pastor in Oakland, Maryland. And we all preach there sometimes 2 weeks in a row, and so we'll have six services so we can do some small series of things. This is something the Lord had given us. And we've dealt a little bit here in the end of the book of James this week, and I want to just kind of continue where we've left off, chapter number 3. Verse number 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. And if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you hold your place here and go there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians 9:9. As you start in verse number 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So he that ministereth seed to the sower and minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown. And the Bible said, this is he who also increases the fruit of your righteousness. The fruit is sweet, and this fruit is pleasant to the taste. The fruit will sustain you. But what's left in the fruit is a seed. And while we enjoy the pleasures of the fruit, the seed is left for others. And he said that the sower has given us this, and he increases the fruit of your righteousness. Philippians 1, please. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And he tells us where they come from. We know who increases them. Well, it's he that gave them to us. Because those fruits of righteousness are given to us, are offered to us. They are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. As our brother preached, God gives us those things which are for his glory and for his praise. God gives us, equips us, if you will, to be ministers, ministers of righteousness, that we might minister to those that are unrighteous And therefore, God gives us the fruit of righteousness, which will sustain us, which will strengthen us, but then will also be a provision for others. That is the sacrifice that we give. James chapter 3, the Bible says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That is how it is sown. It is not sown through televangelism. It is not sown through the ideals of man. It is not sown through philosophy. It is not sown through the thoughts that we can make a better society. It's not sown through humanistic reason. No, it is sown, the Bible tells us, in peace of them that make peace. Now, who is that? It is those of us that have made peace with God. I said in the night, in the day, in context of the same passage, that we are not only ministers of Christ, but we are ministers to reconcile men to God. Some of you were not here, and I'll just repeat somewhat a vague statement that I made. And I said that we spend much of our time today trying to reconcile two people that sit across the aisle from each other, rather than reconciling men to God. The church will fail unless we become involved in the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling men to a holy God whom they've offended, who they've mocked, who they've cursed and even blasphemed with their sin. And church, our responsibility is to sow the fruit of righteousness in peace and take it peaceably to all, as much as it's in every one of us, to dwell peaceably, to live peaceably, to have peace with the men and women of this world. Whether we can agree with them or not, we can make peace. Brother Taylor used an illustration today of making peace with the local Catholic priest. And I'm sure Brother Taylor paid a price for making peace with him. I told my wife tonight, and Brother John, you'll know what I'm talking about in this situation, but I said, honey, that is the talent that we dug up, and that is the talent that we're putting at risk. This matter which she spake of is a talent that we're putting at risk, not for ours. It may cost us everything we have, but we're putting it at risk for the benefit of somebody else, that they might have what we have on the inside. It may cost us everything financially. It may cost us everything, can I say spiritually? But it's for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of those around us that we can take the fruit of righteousness and show a lost and dying world that there is a sweetness, and there is a sweetness in Jesus Christ. And all to tell the world, if you just taste and see that the Lord is good, if you just take a taste of Jesus Christ, find the sweetness. Where do you find it? You find it in the ministers of righteousness that have the fruit of righteousness, that sow it in peace. I'm going to deter from this just a minute. And I want to give you one more reference that the Bible makes concerning the fruit of righteousness. And it's certainly not a glory passage. It's not a happy passage. I doubt anybody would run the aisles unless the tacos somehow really troubled us. But I want to turn to the book of Amos, chapter 6. In Amos, chapter 6, the Bible deals again with this matter of the fruit of righteousness. For you sword drillers, you'll find Amos quickly. For those of you that have not participated, I'll wait a couple extra minutes for you. In Amos, chapter number 6, the Bible deals with this fruit of righteousness, and for those of you that certainly, which would be 99% of you, are more studious than I and more understanding than I, please do know that I do recognize the context. I often be criticized for taking something out of context, saying, well, that's not applicable to the church. If God put it in the Old Testament, you can rest assured this. Yes. It's for our admonition. Amen. God wrote it for our instruction. That's right. God wrote it for our benefit. And we can glean from it what God would have for us individually and corporately to glean from that passage. And here in Amos chapter number 6, in verse number 12, he asks a hard question of Israel. And he says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? Would you be so foolish as to take your team of oxen on the rock and put the plow in the ground in hopes of planting a seed? Would you take stony ground, Jesus said, and plant a seed that it may spring up, but when tribulations come it is withered away and comes to naught? Or are we cautious about the seed and cautious about the plowing and knowledgeable of where we've plowed and where we've planted? And then he says this, for ye have turned right, or to judgment rather, into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Let me tell you my motive for deterring on this little detour, and I'm going to be really plain and blunt, as I have a propensity to do. You may have the fruit of righteousness. You may experience the joy of the Lord. But what you convey to others can poison them because of your life and because of your testimony and because of the work that you do. He said, you've turned the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. It's poison. It's destructive. Yet we have the fruit of righteousness. Yes, we've been saved. God has ministered grace to us. But then we take what God has given us, and we taint a lost and a dying world with the bitterness and the anger and the malice and the lust and the perversion of the flesh. Yet we take our fruit of righteousness, display it to the world, and it poisons them and it kills them because of who we are. Case in point, a young Christian, one of the greatest things I've learned for a young Christian, I'm going to use Brother Bryson as an example, he's a young Christian. One of the greatest things a young Christian can do is keep their mouth shut in situations where they have no business speaking. You ever sat in a group with people? There's a man, when I say a man of God that's of note, one that we would respect, one that we would look to, one that we would be honored that they would be there. And then there's that foolish preacher who's going to tell that man everything he's learned in 2.5 minutes. Yeah. And that aged preacher, because he's an aged preacher, a man that is patient, a man that is maybe grandfatherly, he sits and he looks on and he smiles and he receives what this young man says. And I thought to myself, he's so kind, and I haven't learned that yet, although I am instructed to be kind one to another. Also, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be patient unto all men. Now watch that older man be patient with that young or foolish, not always young, preacher. I remember sitting with Brother Allen, just he and I, on his 75th birthday. We went down to the restaurant to eat. And I didn't want to talk to him about something. And I remember sitting there at the table and began to tell Brother Allen my thoughts and my opinion. Those of you that know Brother Allen, he's very complicated to talk to on a good day. Let alone when he's chewing steak and talking on the phone and food's flying everywhere and you're trying to tell him something. And I got done telling him what I wanted to tell him, and he just looked at me and he said, what about that? And he kept on eating. And I saved up for months to let him know everything I thought about a situation. And he just said, what about that? And can I say I've gotten these last couple of years more into the role of the aged preacher? I did chew with my mouth closed. That might be the difference. But I sit there oftentimes and listen, and I finally go, well, what about that? Yet in the idea that some Christians that know everything, the most voracious, the most zealous soul winners, some of them ought to just go home and sit at home and watch television and keep their mouth shut, because the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness in them is hemlock to others, because their testimony absolutely stinks in this world.
Yeah.
Oh, I have the fruit of righteousness, but your testimony's lousy. I have the fruit of righteousness, but your name is still mud in this world. The young lady you cuss out yesterday, you don't hand her a tract today.
That's right. That's right. That's good.
That person that you have been bitter to and hateful to, somehow you explain to me, and through the mercies of God and the gentleness and the goodness of God, how the venom that you have spewed out of your mouth is somehow going to be retracted, and the fruit of righteousness will be sown in their life for their benefit and for their profit. I say to you, it's an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. The fruit of righteousness, he said, will become hemlock with you, Israel. Because of your rejection, because of you have so hardened yourself against me. You may talk about the fruit of righteousness. They could take people down to the tabernacle and show them the sacrifices. They could take them to the temple and show them the sacrifices. Look what God has done for us. Look how God has blessed us. Look how God has enlarged us. Look how God has given us a land. Look how God has given us a king. Look how God has ruled and reigned over us and has been our God. Yet he said it's hemlock. It's poison to others. There's many today that claim to have the fruit of righteousness, but they're not making peace. And they're not sowing it in peace. They're sowing it in contempt. They're sowing it in bitterness. They're sowing it in anger. They're sowing it in carnality. They're sowing it as oftentimes as a show of the flesh. They're sowing the fruit of righteousness. Back to our text. The Bible said the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Hebrews 12:11, just back a couple of pages in your Bible. He gives us understanding how God gives us this fruit. How God can make it sweet. How God can help us to feast on this peaceable, loving fruit, yet have enough left to provide the provision of others. And he said this in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 11. He said, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Do you do jumping jacks when God chastens you? Do you leap up and down, thank you, Lord, thank you for the chastening? Let's run the aisles. God's chasing us tonight. Hallelujah. That's why a lot of guys don't want to preach against sin, so they want people to run the aisles rather than run to the altar.
Yes, sir.
He said this chasing is not a joyable thing. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, after God's chasing us, after God has put us low, after God has chastened us, he said, then it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. After chastening, Then God, in his marvelous, wonderful way, he can give us, yielding to us, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It won't come to fruition. And by the way, that is the correct terminology. Until we have yielded ourselves to him. Many, I believe, in this day are under the chastening hand of God and don't even understand why God is chastening them, how God is chastening them. And they say, well, I don't understand, why is it I got to keep going through this and going through this? Our brother said, was it 19 or 20 times, you know, to make sure it's purified, real good, going to the fire, over and over and over and over and over. And God's trying to teach us a lesson because he wants to sow in us that peaceable fruit of righteousness. But yet, we don't make peace. We war against him. We have made peace. And this fruit is sown in those that have made peace. Those that have come to him in full surrender, saying, I've made peace, Lord. It's your way, it's not my way. It's your thoughts are above my thoughts. You take this, Lord. And he chastens and he scourges and he puts us in a place where we'll just look to him. That will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. Job chapter number 5. Job chapter number 5 in verse number 17. Job 5 and 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. What is the evidence of peace? Is it not happiness? When you have peace, is there not just a burden that's lifted?
Yes, sir.
Is there not a spring in the step?
Yes, sir.
Is there not an outpouring of joy? It's been a long time sometimes before we can remember when God gave us that joy and God takes the chastening and brings it to joy and brings that fruit of righteousness and it brings peace to our life and peace to our heart. And he said, happy is the man. God correcteth. I had to learn this. Some still have not learned this, but I believe I've learned this. I can't make you do what I want you to do. At least not with joy. I might bully you into it. I might pressure you into it.
Sure.
But you'll begrudge it and you'll be miserable. And you'll think I'm a big bully and you'll think all I'm trying to do is control your life. It'll put those the seeds of bitterness in your soul. But when God corrects a man, when God takes the word of God and shows us and rebukes us and corrects us, and let me just say this real clear in case there's some people here that are only biblicists and they think God moves in no other way. God puts a man in your life to preach the word of God and he puts that rule over you and God puts that man in your life for your protection and for your safety. And if you think you can do it on your own, you are a fool.
Yes, that's right.
There's still safety in a multitude of counselors.
That's right.
I'll tell you, I've learned one thing. People don't want to listen to counsel today. They don't want to seek counsel today.
Right.
We'll do it my way. That's what old Frank sang. We're doing my way, not God's way. God puts people in your life. God puts people in your life that you can go to them and seek wisdom and seek direction and seek understanding. And then when you go to God in prayer, hopefully the man of God has put answers in your life and he's put the scripture in your life and it's in your heart that you know what to do. And when you pray, God will reveal that truth to you through the Holy Ghost. But we got it all figured out, don't we? Circumstances drive our responses. I know this is God. I know God told me. I know God showed me. And it's all circumstantially driven.
Yes.
There's no wisdom in it. There's no strength in it. And I'm going to say to you, there's no God in it. It's of the flesh. It's circumstances that have driven us to do things, and then we blame God for it when they don't turn out right. Or if they do turn out right, we still blame God.
Right.
Circumstances don't drive faith.
That's good.
Faith changes circumstances.
That's right.
All circumstances. Oh, I just saw, looked for a sign, and the heavens opened. And I heard a pastor's wife one day said, she said, you know, I was down in the basement in my husband's office, and we were going through a hard time, and there's a little golden cross on the desk, and the moon shone through, and it hit that little golden cross, and just the reflection, it glowed, and I thought, oh, God's telling me everything's going to be all right.
That's where we are, brother.
I knew everything was going to be all right from the beginning.
That's right.
Yes, sir. It may not work out the way I want it to work out, but regardless of whether the light shines on the crucifix, regardless of the moonbeam, hey, it's going to be all right.
Yeah.
In this world, ye shall have tribulation. I want to say, church, be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. That's pretty good workout. Well, you know, I was praying the other night, and a mouse ran up my leg. And I got in the glory. When I got in the glory, I just knew everything was going to be fine. And then you come to church, you don't say amen. We don't shout. We don't rejoice. I worry about this crowd, by the way, that gets so full of shout at church. And then you see them any other time, they never shout.
Amen. Come on.
I'm just being honest with you.
Amen. Yeah.
If this is carnal, what do you preach is cleaned up tomorrow or something? But you know, if you really just say, I'd like to shout, but I'm so embarrassed, I don't know what to do. You have a mirror. You have a bathroom. You have a closet. Just go in there and shut the door. And start to pray. He said, when you pray, the Lord receiveth in secret. He'll reward you open. Can I say, if you get in there and you start praying in secret, you say, Lord, I'd like to shout a little bit in church. And Lord, sometimes I want to rejoice, but I'm such a stickler. I'm so embarrassed. I'm so what people would think of me. But Lord, if you'll help me, if he'll hear you in secret, he'll reward you openly. And I still remember a man talking about being in Myrtle, Mississippi. Now I've heard about 10 preachers tell the story now, but it was the first guy I ever heard tell it. I thought it was the real deal. Amen. Now they all have the same story. You probably all heard it. He said, there's a little lady there. All of a sudden, the singing's going. All of a sudden, this little lady raised her hand. Dr. Gray said, my goodness, she has a question. He said, a little bit later, all of a sudden, her second hand went up. He thought, can't she wait till the end of the song service? My, she's impatient. He said, all of a sudden, she got the hanky going. And he thought, you know, if she wants somebody's attention, why don't she just go up and talk to him? Brother Gray said, it wasn't too long. All of a sudden, he looked over and his hand was up in the air. A little bit later, he looked over again, and his hand was up in the air. And began to rejoice, began to shout, began to worship, began to praise him. I know that's a work of the flesh in most Baptist circles today. Can I say this? You've never shouted outside your flesh. You have never, ever rejoiced outside of your flesh. Now, you rejoice in your spirit. But if you shout, it's going to be a fleshly act. I'm just letting you know that. You're going to have to program your flesh to open your mouth and go, glory! Now listen, I know that they've made it carnal, they've made it, a lot of people, they have made it so fleshly, that's all they do is shout when they go home. They don't shout except with their wife and their children. But I'm talking about somebody that's real in their heart. And I'm not going to say it because he was here, and I'm not going to talk about it behind his back. I've told him to his face, I've told him this to his face. I talked to Brother Donnie Harvey on the phone, some of you got to meet him this week. Thank the Lord for Brother Harvey coming up. He was a blessing to me, if nobody else. And I'm on the phone with Brother Harvey, and I say, hey, it's your favorite Yankee. He said, Brother Tim, I was down here in the barn, brother. Oh, I was down here in the barn, Brother Tim, thank God. I was out there praying to God, brother. I'm telling you, I got touched with God, brother. And I'm on the phone hoping out to hear Rebecca's laughing. She's like, it's Donnie Harvey. I'm like, it's Donnie Harvey. He's like, thank God, brother. You see him going down the road. I want to thank God. He
bathtub with me, and a man would be in the barn. That's a prayer in the barn, brother. Hallelujah to God, brother.
It's real. It's 24 hours a day, buddy, 7 days a week. There's not but a few men I'll call when we need prayer. But there's some I do call when we need prayer. God wants you to be happy. I know people say happiness comes from happenings, but joy comes from within. But can I say to you, if your happenings change, your happiness will change. God will chasten you so that your happenings change. Brother Vernon, I believe it was this morning, said, you don't have to worry about waking up with your head in the snowbank. You don't have to worry about waking up bloody. You don't have to worry about waking up with a hangover. Can I add, brother, you don't have to worry about waking up with a needle in your arm. You don't have to worry about waking about getting in a fight. You don't have to worry about getting killed. You don't have to worry about somebody cutting you in the back when you're trying to sleep. God will change your happenings through chastening, and he'll make you happy. Behold, happy is the man. God correct. He said, therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Why? Because we know that chastening, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I wouldn't advise you to pray for it. Lord, would you give me the peaceable fruit of righteousness? In context, you're saying, Lord, would you chasten me? But you know what you do with the peaceable fruit of righteousness? You live it. You don't ask for it. It comes from God. God gives it to those whom he has chastened, who he has brought close to himself, that he has hurt and made whole. Verse number 18. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. That's what the Lord does for you and for me. The Lord has a way of delivering, chastening. He makes us sore, but then he binds us up. He woundeth, and the Bible said, his hands make whole. I know I preached it here. That is a picture of the rod of correction. And then that parental hand of love being extended. Mommy or daddy's going to make it all right again. When that rod is picked up, that rod is an instrument of cruelty. It's an instrument of instruction. It's an instrument of discipline. And when that rod is applied, that child's not very happy. But when that rod is applied, the lesson is delivered. And when the lesson is delivered, when the child comes and realizes their folly and realizes their error, the same hand that held the instrument of cruelty now lays that instrument down. That same hand is open to say, come. Would you come? I know I wounded you, but I'll make you whole. And I know I hurt you, but I'll bind you up again. And I'll draw you nigh unto me. God said this, I'll even give you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's going to hurt for a while. It's going to smart for a while. But when I bind you up and make you whole, there will be something so sweet in your life that will not only sustain you and sustain your family and sustain your children, but then you can take that seed and plant in another life that it might grow under righteousness in somebody else's life. You know why we're not affecting people today? Because most don't have that fruit of righteousness to give. They don't have anything to offer. They come empty-handed trying to minister grace. Trying to minister to those in need. And they're empty-handed because there's no fruit in their life. It's going to take chastening. It's going to take God to bring it into our lives. And bind us up and make us whole. we might be able to give to others that are without. Purpose of chasing, let me just skip down a few verses. Verse number 24. He said, thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Your tabernacle can dwell in peace. That is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And when you visit your habitation, you go to the place of lodging, you lay your head on your pillow at night, it's no longer an abode of sin. It's no longer an abode of temptation. It's no longer an abode of filthiness. It's no longer a house filled with degeneracy and vileness, but rather it's a peaceful house. And when you visit your habitation, there is not sin in the home. And then you can minister that to others that they might be partakers. I try not to boast, lest somebody think I'm trying to take the glory from God. Some of you have stayed in our home, my wife and I. And we're not perfect. You stay with us long enough, you can pick us apart. But I hope and pray our home is a home of peace. And our habitation is a place where you don't go to receive temptation. And you don't go to have sin. You don't go in for vileness and liquor and booze and drugs and sex and rock and roll. But it's a place where you can rest at night knowing the habitation is free from sin. Only God can do that. Can I say in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, in a perfect world, a place that God made for the habitation of man, a place that God made that he might dwell in his habitation in peace, sin entered in. And the peace was forever in question when sin entered in. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But it was also there in Eden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse number 15. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. It was there that God planted the seed of righteousness. Isaiah said on this wise, he shall grow up as a tender plant. A tender plant sprouts from a seed that's been watered. And with that seed came the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness of God, which is in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which you and I need for salvation. The righteousness that's applied to our account. The righteousness by which we now live by the faith of God. That's the seed that was planted. Amen. And when it grew, it brought peace. Not only did it bring peace, but it brought peace that you and I might make peace, and that we might know peace. And when we know peace, then we can take that same peace and we can sow it to others which have no peace. And tell the world of a Savior, and tell the world about the Son of God, the righteousness of God, and how he shed his blood and how he died for the sins of the world. And we are ministers of his to minister seed to those that are without. But it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of God. James said on this wise, if you have bitter envying strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. How do you know that's God speaking in my life? It's pure. God's wisdom is always pure. He said, how do I know the voice of God? Listen for purity. Your flesh will deceive you. Your flesh will lie to you. Your own heart will deceive you. Your own heart will lie to you. When you're seeking wisdom, you find wisdom that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. These aren't sour apples. These aren't rotten fruit. This is good fruit. One of the great curses of America is also one of the great blessings of America. We were the breadbasket for the world. Now we're the bread dump of the world. You can go to the grocery store and buy every fruit and vegetable you can imagine, fresh off the shelves, out of season. You can buy strawberries year round. You can buy apples year round. You can buy kiwi fruit year round. I've learned something. I don't buy it unless it's in season, unless it's local produce. And here's why. Those apples are picked in Chile sometime in March. And they wax them and polish them and they throw them out in the bins at Walmart, these big, red, beautiful apples. And you're longing for that crisp, tart autumn sensation that comes from an apple. And you bite into that Walmart red waxy looking thing and it tastes exactly like wax. And you realize it's been in the hold of a container ship for the last 2 months making its way through the Panama Canal in the port of Baltimore so they can ship it up to us and call it fresh fruit. And they get those plums. And they have plums on sale for 99 cents a pound. And I'm wary, especially of Food Lion by us, because when anything's on sale for that cheap, you know it was the last thing off the ship and they got to get rid of it. And you'll get grapes that'll pucker your mouth. You'll get plums that are hard as a rock. You'll get pineapple that'll turn your head inside out trying to eat it. You found out your 99 cents a pound wasn't a value, it was a waste of 99 cents. But then when you buy fruit that's in season, fruit that's been grown on the tree, and fruit that's been harvested at the right time, you'll find joy and you'll find happiness. And if you can't find happiness in a tree-ripened plum in the middle of July, you don't know happiness. If you can't go find a pear in the first dealings of August in southern Pennsylvania where the honeybees have bored down the top about an inch, people go, ooh, throw it out. Honeybees know a lot more than you and I do. Kick the bees, chop the top, and eat the pear. And you'll find out it's good fruit. And it's sweet. And you can't eat in the house because your wife yells at you. Because juice is running down your mouth and running down the front of your shirt. And it's running all over the kitchen. Honey, eat that outside. I mean, that's what your wife say. My wife, of course, she wouldn't do that. She just looks at me real hard. Get those cherries, $2.99 a pound. Picked them in Guatemala 2 months ago. I wouldn't give you half a red cent for them. But I remember being 15 years old in Snoqualmie, Washington. My grandfather drove us up out of the Yakima Valley and went up to the cherry orchards in early July. And he got that old rickety ladder, which I'd be pretty scared to climb it today, to be honest. And he propped it up on the side of that cherry tree. He said, Tim, you're 15, you go to the top. And I got a little scared, to be honest with you. I was a little nervous up there. But I popped up on the top of that ladder. And you can say what you want, but I was in Canaan land. The whole top of that tree was just blistered full of cherries that were busting out. Black, sweet, hot Washington cherries. And I came down the ladder. The bucket had less than my stomach. I couldn't lie. It would be impossible to lie. I thought I'd look grown a little goatee, a little purple goatee. And my grandfather took one look at me and climbed right up the ladder behind me. And went up at the top of that tree. We all sat there and watched seeds coming popping out of the trees by the next 15 minutes. And I want to say this, and I'm done. There's some people I've known in my Christian life that the fruit they've given me is so sweet and is so precious and it's so desirable. Now, I've tried to take that seed and I've tried to plant it in the lives of others. And I'm saved today because someone showed good fruit to Tim McVeigh, the fruit of righteousness. And it was so sweet to me. When I was lost, it was sweet. There were men that I looked at and said, oh, if I could just be like him. There were women I looked at and said, oh, if I just had a testimony, just had character, if I just had anything like they had. And God saved me. He laid the responsibility on me to give to you and to give this world something palatable, something sweet. Something enjoyable. Something that they'll never forget as long as they live. My wife says, I've never known anybody that remembers the menus and the restaurants and the places you ate like you do. And then I started talking to other evangelists and I realized I'm not the only one. You get some average meals, you get some good meals, and all of a sudden, about once or twice a year, somebody takes you into their home or takes you down to that place. And all of a sudden you're like, you know, I've had some good meals. But this was an excellent meal. I've had some good fruit. But there's pieces of fruit in my life. Now, I'm going to be honest. I don't remember a stinking vegetable I ever ate. And that's why the Bible didn't say it's the peaceable fruit. A peaceable vegetable of righteousness. That is doctrinal, by the way. You can write it down. That is doctrine. And it needs to be the church constitution. Amen. The peaceable salad of righteousness. Nobody wants your salad. But I'll tell you what they do want. They want something sweet. They want something they can. They want something they'll remember. And only you and I can offer it to them. Because except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, what is it? That's the seed. That's when we're gone and the fruit is gone. The only thing left is the seed. And that seed, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that, listen, you can bear with me. I know it's talking about John. I was talking about John there in context. But for you and I, there's two ways to look at it. It could be when you die, it's the seed you've left that's bearing forth fruit. But I believe you'll die to this flesh, and you'll die to your wants, and you'll die to your desires. God will put in you the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And it'll sustain you, and it'll feed you, and it'll nourish you, and it'll minister to you. But it's not just for your pleasure.
Right.
You can take your navel a bushel of fresh cherries right off the tree. And they say, where'd you get these? You say, well, it started back in Eden when there was a seed planted. And it grew. And it brought forth much fruit. And I'm just the inheritance off that tree. I'm just a little tree planted off that tree. planted by the river, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season. It brings forth its fruit in its season, and whatsoever it doeth, whatsoever it doeth, whatsoever it doeth shall prosper. Its leaf also shall not wither. But the wicked are not so. I want something that you can enjoy. It's not just for me. If I never got to sit in church again, and I never got to sit in this meeting again, and never got to sit and enjoy the sweet and the good things of God, I want to say to you, I believe in my lifetime I've had enough to sustain me and to take me and to keep me. I can stir up your mind, your pure mind, in way of remembrance. Take you back to days when God fed you and God nourished you and God gave you such sweetness that you can't help but remember it. And if I have to go on the memories that somebody else can have fresh fruit, I'm going to sacrifice that you can have fresh fruit. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. I've said it a dozen times in Black Creek Baptist Church. If I've said it once, does somebody want what you got? Somebody going to partake of what you have? And if they did, are you willing to offer it all? Peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Boy.